This reading is taken from Luke chapter 10, verses 38 to 42. As Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had a sister called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet, listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to him and asked, "Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do all the work by myself? Tell her to help me." "Martha, Martha," the Lord answered, "you are worried and upset about many things, but only one thing is needed. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her."
Amen. Thank you, Blanche. Had a little bit of a frustrating week this week, I have to say. Came down with what in the normal world would have just been a common cold. But we don't live in the normal world anymore, do we? And so rather than just being in bed for a couple of days and then back to work, it was off to see a really nice person clad head to toe in full PPE gear who in the nicest way possible proceeded to scrape what I presume was the surface of my brain while I sat in the comfort of my car trying desperately not to sneeze. And obviously it was a cold, which is why I'm up here this morning pretty much at 99%. But for a couple of days this week, it was kind of that, back to that sort of sitting on your hands kind of feeling that many of us had to get used to, I think, over levels 3 and 4 of lockdown. I've got a 3-week break, which I'm really excited about, starting tomorrow. And I had a lot I needed to get done this week. I had some stuff I needed to do. God, don't you know that I got things I need to do? That was the prayer. Well, this morning, Jesus and his disciples, they're welcomed into the home of this woman by the name of Martha. And the visit of someone as prestigious and as well-known as Jesus is obviously a big deal, and Martha gets busy doing all the kinds of things that someone in her position would want to do. The food prep, the table setting, the sleeping arrangements, she's being a good host. She's being busy getting it done. And her sister Mary is there as well. And we've got no idea if she lives in the home too. It's Martha's house, but still Mary is surely aware of what Martha is pulling together, and etiquette would suggest that she would at least ask, do you need a hand? But no, Mary is just sitting there and listening to Jesus. And you can imagine Martha kind of rushing around, maybe comes and hands Jesus his coffee and just gives Mary that long side eye, across the table. Maybe she heads into the kitchen and exaggerates banging the pots and pans around a little bit. I'm just saying this because I feel like Martha is like my spirit animal when it comes to hosting people in our home. Maybe she does a few of those, "Mary," those kind of things along the way. But all of it just seems to be falling on deaf ears. And finally, Martha cracks and just comes straight out with it. And she bursts into the conversation. "Jesus, don't you see what's going on here? I mean, I would love to be out here just kind of sitting around as well. But instead, I'm doing stuff. I'm busy. I've got to get stuff done. Tell Mary to come and help me." But instead of Jesus backing her up, Jesus does what he so often does, and he turns it right back around. "Martha, Martha, calm down. You're rushing around worrying about all of this stuff, and none of it matters really as much as simply being present here with me in this moment. You know, Mary is exactly where she needs to be, where you should be as well. And I'm not going to tell her to go anywhere. Just like pretty much every area of our culture, it seems like one of the main washouts of the lockdown time for the church, both here and around the world, where I guess the questions are still being asked for however long this time continues, is how are things going to be different, you know, on the other side of all of this? What are we going to do differently as a result of what we've been through? Our conversations as a leadership kind of dabbled a little bit in this space as well over the last few weeks. And as much as we could, with changes going on in lots of spaces, we wanted to be deliberate about the way that we moved forward from lockdown. So many conversations about doing. And lots of it is necessary stuff. It's good stuff, mind you. But, and I think I've said a variation of this before, I think perhaps one of the biggest challenges for us over the lockdown time was what our lack of ability to do has revealed in us about our lack of contentment with simply being. Let me say that again. I think perhaps one of the biggest challenges for us over that time was what our lack of ability to do has revealed to us about our lack of contentment with simply being. Because as human beings, you know, we've got this wiring to see our value and the value of those around us measured through what we contribute, right? You know, through what we do. We put uniforms on people, and depending on where we are in the world, they carry different meanings at different times. You know, medical, military, firemen, police, you know, valued or viewed with suspicion as a person based on their function, on what they do. I was doing the dishes the other day, and our kitchen window looks straight out into the street, and I was watching across the road, and a gentleman wearing a mongrel mob patch walked down the road and went into the house across the street. And then 5 minutes later, he came back out again, and he was wearing his vest inside out. It was like he's a whole different person all of a sudden. I mean, you couldn't see the patch. There's this perceived kind of value that we kind of place on others based on their contribution to our world. And hopefully we've kind of increased our estimation of our service industry people, the pack and save kind of worker over this time, and we've been learning a little bit about that. It's true of those around us, and it's true of us as well, and it's no surprise. I mean, that's the question, isn't it? I mean, what are you going to do when you grow up? It's the question that kind of defines those 13 years of school. You know, where are you heading with this? And then you get into university or a trade on the other end, and you're still trying to figure that stuff out. And so, you know, whether forced to stay at home with a cold, like I was in this last week, or whether forced to stay at home for several weeks over level 3 and 4, as many of us were, so wired into us as it is, it's remarkable how easily our lack of ability to do stuff can get in the way of our own self-perception. And that same fracture, I think it extends into the journey of faith as well. Because there are many of us, and it turns out that I am one of these at times as well, who are a little bit like Martha in our scripture today, who have allowed those kind of messages from our world and the way we do things out there to become a lens through which we process our own faith, to link our sense of value as those in the company of Jesus with what we do, to associate our sense of productive output with the evidence of rich and well-established Christianity, that it's what we do that matters the most. You know, in the presence of Jesus, you know, Martha is busy making stuff happen. She's out there doing stuff. You know, she's got that bumper sticker on her car, "Jesus is coming, look busy." You know, she's doing it because Jesus is there with her, and she thinks that because Jesus is there, that it necessitates her busyness in this space. And now, obviously, there's some truth to that, right? Faith without deeds is dead faith, James writes. We're about to head into August and Mission Month. We're going to spend an entire month focusing on speaking very deliberately about the need to go and do stuff in response to what Jesus has done. But going and doing, hear this again this morning, going and doing it, it means very little if it doesn't first come from an understanding that the Christian walk, it isn't primarily about what we are supposed to do, but rather about who we are learning to be. If it doesn't come first from learning to be content with who we are as God's children in his sight. Contrast Martha with Mary. Mary who sits at the feet of Jesus just kind of soaking it in. Mary has chosen better, is what he says. And of course, that is the wisdom of someone who understands all of this on a really personal level, right? It's the wisdom of the psalmist, maybe in Psalm 27. One thing, the psalmist says, one thing I ask, and this only do I seek, that I would dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, that I would gaze on the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple. One thing. You know, everything that Jesus did, it came from this kind of understanding of who God was calling him to be. There's those kind of regular instances throughout the gospel narratives where Jesus is doing some crazy, amazing stuff off somewhere, and then he just kind of withdraws. He steps away from all of it for a time, off into the wilderness to pray, off to the hillsides to seek God in his beauty, to gaze on his beauty, to be reminded of who he is so that he can go and do what needs to be done. We've got this kind of language around prayer, I think, where so often it sets it up as this kind of transactional kind of thing. You know, we pray for stuff. We ask for God to do things. But prayer, you know, opening ourselves to God, putting ourselves in proximity with him, well, actually, you know, whether we like it or not, it's often so much more about what God is wanting to do in us rather than about what we want God to do for us. You know, we want God to change the world, but it turns out that often God just wants to change our hearts. And we see the pinnacle of that in Jesus. You know, in the garden, the night before the cross, he withdraws. And what he needs to do is not necessarily what he wants to do. And then we hear him say those words again, don't we? Yet, not my will, but yours be done. You know, our doing, it means very little in this space if it doesn't come from this foundational sense of openness to who God is shaping us to be. It was Martin Luther who famously responded to that question of what he was going to spend his day doing by saying, I've got so much I need to do that I need to spend the first 3 hours in prayer. I wanted to recommend a book to you this morning for your reading lists, and I only have it because a lovely person in this congregation gifted me a copy, and so maybe I'm late to this party and everybody here has already read it, and I'm sorry about that if that's the case. Well, actually, I'm glad for it if it is the case. It won Christianity Today's Book of the Year in 2018, which either is a good thing or a bad thing, depending on who you are. It's called Liturgy of the Ordinary. For those of you who are taking notes, one more time, Liturgy of the Ordinary. It's by an Anglican priest called Tish Harrison Warren. It's a beautiful, simple, life-changing book. Super accessible, super easy to read. The chapters have titles like Making the Bed, Brushing Teeth, Checking Email. There's even one called Fighting with My Husband. Basically, the entire book, it's about drawing out the beautiful and sacred moments that speak to the formational presence of God amongst what we usually see as the mundane and ordinary of our everyday lives. I just wanted to read you this little excerpt from it. A sign hangs on the wall in a new monastic Christian community house. Everyone wants a revolution, but no one wants to do the dishes. I've seen that sign up in a few different houses over the years as well. Tish writes, I was and I remain a Christian who longs for revolution, for things to be made new and whole and beautiful in big ways. But what I am slowly seeing is that you can't get to the revolution without learning to do the dishes. The kind of spiritual life and disciplines needed to sustain the Christian life are quiet and repetitive and ordinary. I often want to skip the boring daily stuff to get to the thrill of an edgy faith. But it's in the dailiness of the Christian faith, the making the bed, the doing the dishes, the praying for our enemies, the reading the Bible, the quiet and the small, that God's transformation takes root and grows. This is a book about learning to slow down and simply be. And that's what God wants from us, you know, before any other thing, to learn to be content, I think, with that process of daily formation, to be attentive to it, to in the knowledge that his Spirit is active and at work in us and all around us, to press into him, to seek him. Because before we go and do, it's who we are learning to be that really matters. About learning to be content in simply being his child. To understand really what it means to be made in his image. You know, those foundational, formational, kind of heard it all before a million times, same old, but yet need to be tapped into and re-remembered and reimagined again and again and again for the life-changing, world-changing sources of life that they are. You know, I had some things that I needed to get done this week. I had lots that I wanted to do, but I needed to stop. I needed to be forced to stop, to be reminded that it is in being and not simply doing that in fact my own redemption and my own transformation and in fact the transformation of our world is found as well. And to be honest, I'm not good at that. I'm not good at stopping. And that only means that I need it more. We so quickly jump to what we want to do. And so I wonder this morning, a few weeks post lockdown again, when you perhaps were forced to slow down for a period and sit, or when you were forced into a whole different way of working and engaging with the world out there, perhaps you were an essential worker and you came back through the quarantine space in your laundry every day. You know, in those spaces where our ability as the people of God to go and do stuff was pretty much exhausted. Who was God teaching you to be? Who was God teaching you to be? How was God showing up amongst the mundane and the tedious? How was he still at work in that space, shaping you as his child? Friends, I want to ask you this morning, are you content to simply sit at the feet of Jesus? Is that enough for you? Is that the place that you start each day? Is that where your sense of value and purpose, is that where your strength comes from? Do you understand how important it is? Nothing of value can be achieved. Nothing of value can be done unless you have made space to simply do that. And so have you allowed yourself the opportunity to simply be? Can I ask you to stand with me, and I want to pray. Lord, we come back here this morning to this community of formation, to this space of formation, and we sit here together in this space once again at your feet. Out of our daily busyness, out of all of the rest of our lives, we give this space and this time again over to you. But more than that, we want to give you our minutes, we want to give you our hours, every one of those that lies ahead of us in this week to come. Forgive us, Lord, for how slow we are to look to you. Forgive us for how little value we place on simply sitting at your feet. Forgive us for our own elevated sense of our own self-importance and our misguided attempts at busyness in your name. Sometimes we haven't even asked you the question. So slow us down. Alert us to your presence with us and all around us. Help us to be like those trees in Psalm 1 who put down deep, deep roots where their flourishing is found in growing out of who you are. Lord, remind us again that we are only who we are because of who you are. And so give us again as individuals and as a community a sense of place and purpose that comes from our identity in you. May that be what shapes us. May our doing be out of a rich well, a deep well of being. And we ask these things in the name of the one who lived this and practiced this, in Jesus' name. Amen.